And we'll also be enjoying those streets of gold, walking on pure gold. Lord's got a sense of humor, I tell you. Well, folks, praise the Lord, and grab your Bibles at this time, and we'll get right to it. I've got some turf to cover tonight, even though it's only one more verse. I tell you, the material that we have studying here in Romans chapter 8 is just so full and rich that you can't rush over any of it. You want to get all the nuggets out. And in Romans chapter 8, if you don't like my message tonight, blame Merchant Auto in Hooksett. I prepared this message sitting in the waiting room at Merchant Auto while I'm getting the oil change in the truck. So if anything's wrong, it's their fault. It's all their fault. But Romans, exposition of Romans chapter 8. Tonight we come to verse 29, beloved. Verse 29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Well, Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse 29 tonight as we come to it. We thank you, dear Lord, that there's just so much more knowledge of the Holy here for us to glean. There's just so much more information that your Holy Spirit is imparting to us. And Lord, we just thank you that we have this great salvation that Jesus provided. And Father, our hearts are burdened tonight for the world, the lost world out there that doth not know these truths. Lord, their only hope is to get saved, to repent of sin, to be born again before the trumpet blows. And Lord, we just ask you to give us a great harvest of souls in these last days, even through the outreach of our worldwide website. Lord, the over 400 sermons now on the website, what a blessing that is, getting the Word of God, the preached Word, out there amongst the nations, folks getting saved, saints being edified, and Jesus Christ being exalted. How we thank you for that privilege, Lord. We don't take it lightly. We're so grateful for that website tonight. We're thankful that thou keepest it going. Bless us now as we come to verse 29 tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, folks, remember last week in verse 28, we found the origin and source of our salvation, that it commenced solely from the divine calling of God. Look at verse 28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We were called with an holy calling, a divine calling. In other words, you remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and it was the cool of the day and they were hiding from God. And God came walking into the garden and he said, "Oh, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou?" He hid himself from God because of sin. But God called him. Amen? God calls the sinner. And I'm so glad tonight that our salvation is based solely on the calling of God. If God, listen, God didn't have to call us. God didn't have to send his Son. He didn't owe us anything. We are the ones who rebelled against him and his authority. So I'm thankful tonight for the divine calling, amen, as the source of our salvation. We never would have been saved if God didn't reach out to us and call us. But tonight, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is about to elaborate on this calling, revealing an amazing chain of events whereby God brings a sinner to ultimate sainthood in eternal glorification. Yes, you heard me right. This is an incredible chain of events that takes place. And God will list these events in the past tense because in his eyes, it's already done for you and I. Wow. All right, I got five things for you tonight from verse 29. First, observe the foreknowledge of God. Verse 29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow, him he also did predestinate." The whom he did foreknow. Now, indeed, beloved, Here is the starting point of salvation, God's foreknowledge. And it is also one of the most widely misunderstood doctrines of Scripture amongst theologians. Now listen carefully. The Greek word here for foreknow is prognosko. Prognosko. It means to have knowledge of beforehand. It's when you know something before it occurs. God's foreknowledge is entire, perfect, and unending. Okay? He knows everything. Now, if foreknowledge in God is knowing things before they do occur, this can only mean that God inhabits all of time and space. How else could he know everything? You see? Now, because his foreknowledge is a perfect foreknowledge. In other words, God is here with us tonight. And we know that. Two or more get together. There am I in the midst. He's here. Amen? But he is also a million years future. Okay? He is a million years into the future right now. Our finite minds have difficulty grasping that. But that's the God we serve. If you could go back in a time machine a million years, God is there now. He inhabits all of eternity, past, present, and future. Okay? So his foreknowledge is absolutely perfect. It's not something he makes up. It's just something he knows everything before it happens. Okay, now, go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to move along tonight because this is quite a verse. In Romans chapter 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he what? Foreknew. What ye not, what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying... Now, here, we are reminded that the Israelites, God's elect nation, those of them who were true believers, God foreknew every single one of them. He states it here. He foreknew them. What did he foreknow about them? That's the key. He foreknew that they would truly believe his prophets and word. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 2. This foreknowledge of God is an amazing doctrine. It truly is. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, of course, and he says in 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and what? Foreknowledge of God ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter just said that God foreknew and determined for them to do it before they ever did. Eons ago, God foreknew that his son would be crucified on that cross. See that? Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This will really nail it down for you according concerning God's foreknowledge. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here's what God's foreknowledge means. Here's what it means. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, elect, now that's you and I, the elect, right? It's also the elect nation, Israel. But he says here, elect, according to what? The foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He says, yes, you are one of the elect, but that position that you hold is only because of the foreknowledge of God. Now, the question comes to mind immediately upon that statement I just made. What did God foreknow? that made you part of the elect. See, you got to think these things through, beloved. You can't make assumptions like there is no free will of man, like God forces people against their will to do things. Did God, let me ask you a question to prove my point. Did God make you come to church tonight? Did God hold a gun to your head? Did God twist your arm behind your back? No. Why did you come to church tonight? You what? Somebody say it. I chose to come. That's right. You chose because you, why? What do you have? Something the animals don't, something no other creature has. You have free will. You have free will. Okay? God created you with it. And God created you with free will so that one day you would say, I choose God. I want to love God. I want to know Him. And I want to belong to Him. That's free will. Nobody makes you do that. If you fall into that trap, you are going to violate Scripture in almost every book of both Testaments. Because you will be taking away, listen to me, you'll be taking away, and we're going to look at this in a minute here. You'll be taking away the free will of man to choose. And you'll be making God a monster. You'll be saying God makes people go to hell. That's what the Calvinists teach. Folks, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what Calvinism teaches. 5-point, TULIP, total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. All five of those points of 5-point Calvinism are unscriptural. Okay, I've been round and round the barnyard with these guys over this, and they don't want to hear the truth. They all they want to believe is that God is a mean monster who sends people to hell and doesn't give them a chance to be saved. Did you hear what I said? This is what they believe. That He doesn't give certain people a chance to be saved. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw some men, Calvinist men, no, all men unto me. Jesus draws all human beings to salvation. The problem is they don't want it. That's not God's fault. You can't blame God for a person dying without Jesus Christ. I don't want to get off on this because I've been around it so many times with these guys. It's frustrating. And I choose to focus on the truth, amen, and keep the peace of God. This foreknowledge of God is an amazing thing. But look at it, verse 2. Elect. You are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He foreknew. Let me just spell it out. Black and white. Plain and simple. He foreknew that Ellie would choose his son, Jesus Christ. He already chose her when he died on the cross. Can I make it any simpler than that? He chose everybody in the world when he died on the cross, folks. You see, he spread his arms on that cross and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He didn't say just Calvinists. You ever know something? I've never met a Calvinist in my life that's not one of the elect. Isn't that amazing? It's those other people that are not part of the elect. But the Calvinist, every Calvinist is part of the elect. Notice that? See? So, if you're not a Calvinist, you can't be part of the elect. I mean, it gets comical after a while. All right. Second point tonight is this. Notice back to Romans chapter 8. Notice the doctrine of predestination. It is a true doctrine, predestination. It's in the Bible. Amen. But what does it mean? Look at verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate. Predestinate. Now, let me make a statement. You here tonight who are saved, you're a child of God. You're a daughter of the King. Or son. You're a God's kid. Right? Why? You were predestinated to be so. That's right. You were predestinated to become God's child in a point, a moment in time. You were. But why were you predestinated to become his? Oh, because I'm so good. Wrong. Because I belong to KJV Bible Baptist Church. Wrong. You're predestinated to become God's child because God foreknew that you would love him. Simple. God foreknew that you would believe the what? Begins with a big G, gospel. Folks who believe the gospel are predestinated to become God's kid, and folks who reject the gospel, like all these Islamic terrorists and ISIS and these ugly bunch, they're predestinated too, you know, but they're not predestinated to eternal life. They're predestinated. I'm going to show you. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to show you what they're predestinated to in a little bit here. Now, listen carefully. Here we find that every single soul who would ever accept Jesus Christ as Savior from sin was predestinated by God the Father to do so at some point in their life on earth. Okay? Now, this does not mean that they were forced to do so against their free will, but it simply means that God knew that they would before they did. Okay? Now, I got a question for you. Did Adam have to eat the forbidden fruit? Think. Did he have to eat it? No. Why didn't he have to eat it? Why did he not have to eat it? He had possessed what? Free will. Thank you. Someone's awake. He possessed free will. So why did he eat it? Somebody say it. He chose to eat it. He chose to eat it because he loved his wife so much. He didn't have to do it, folks. Let me make it clear tonight. You did not have to get saved. You did. You did. But you didn't have to. Neither did I. If you had to get saved, you are no different than a robot. A robot, which God made and computerized it so that it would do this, that, and the other, whatever he says. You see what I'm saying? You got to think these things through, folks. God is a person like you and me. When I married my wife 30 years ago, I said, I do. And she said, I do too. It was a choice that we made. Love is a choice. Love, you can't force somebody to love you. You put a shotgun to their head and say, you're going to marry me. What? That's not love. If God forced you to love him, that wouldn't be love. Oh, this! I'm so adamant about this because the scripture is so clear. They make God into some kind of a robotic monster, and I don't like that. The Greek word for predestinate, it's pruriso. Pruriso. It means to ordain or to foreordain. That's all it means. When he says God predestinated you, it means he foreordained you. He ordained you. That's an appointment, okay? Go to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, this is such amazing stuff tonight. In Acts chapter 13, look with me at verse 48. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were what? Ordained. That's predestinated. To eternal life, believed. Verse 48 makes my point completely. That these Gentiles who heard the gospel preached for the first time, they glorified the word of the Lord. This is the gospel which by the word of the Lord is preached unto you. And they were saved. And it says, who were the ones that were saved? The ones that were as many as were ordained, predestinated to eternal life. You were predestinated and ordained to eternal life. You were. Because of what God foreknew. God does not have to wait for something to happen to know that it will happen. I mean, think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They were ordained to eternal life because of God's foreknowledge. There are so many theologians that do not understand God's foreknowledge. And they try to make it something that it is not. And their reasoning really does disservice to our God. It really, really does, folks. When listen, let me make a statement. God is always just in everything he does. And when all souls stand before him for judgment, there will be no mistakes. There won't be some mistakenly going to hell and some mistakenly going to heaven. Okay? Because God is just. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 7. Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." This wisdom of knowing God and understanding the gospel and what he's done for us, Paul says we were ordained, predestinated to understand this wisdom of God. You see that in verse 7? We were predestinated to know it because of what God foreknew. Jude, just before Revelation, go to Jude's epistle and look with me at verse 4. Jude, verse 4. Here's the flip side of this coin. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained," that's the Greek word, same Greek for predestinated, "to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude says by the Holy Spirit here that there are other people ordained or predestinated to eternal condemnation. Oh, God's so mean. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because he knew exactly what they would do throughout their entire lifetime on earth. He knew it all. So he was the only one able to predestinate them to that. Because he knew what they would choose to do. That's really simple. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. And then we'll move on. Ephesians. Oh, God is so fair and just and compassionate and kind and good. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 5. Having what? Predestinated us. Who is the us Paul's talking about? Saved people. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's good, God's good will for you and I to be adopted through Jesus Christ's finished work. And he predestinated us to be so. Why? Because of Romans 8:29, God's foreknowledge. That's why. Because of 1 Peter 1, verse 2, because of God's foreknowledge, making us part of the elect. It's so simple when you see it. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God can do as he pleases. Amen? And he does. Thirdly tonight, Romans chapter 8. I'm so glad I've been predestinated to eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, the third thing I want you to see tonight quickly, observe what we are predestinated unto. What are we predestinated unto? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Wow. It's about to get good in here. Because to be conformed to something means to be fashioned like unto someone or something. That's the Greek word symorphos. Symorphos. It means, listen, it's we are conformed, that even the English word conformed with forming, it means being formed with something. That's we're being conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, look at verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, this conformity that Paul speaks of is twofold. Okay, you got to understand this. This is something that most theologians don't get. First, that which is the daily practical conformation, that's with an O, by the Holy Spirit, through His Holy Word, for the believer. That's practical conformity. You see it? But there's another conformity. The one that Paul is actually referring to here is not your practical conformity, which we should be doing, but it's your eternal conformity. Let me show you that. The second thing is the actual conformity of which Paul speaks, and that is eternal conformity, which involves eternal glorification. Okay? The passage is stating that a series of events takes place within a human soul, whereby the outcome is eternal glorification of that soul. Okay? So he can't be speaking of the practical conformation of the believer, because that is an imperfect conformation. You know? We yield to the Holy Spirit, and we let the Word of God sanctify us, but we still fail. See, it's imperfect. But the conformation that Paul speaks of here is a perfect positional conformation. It's one that God does in you, not you doing through you. You see the difference? It's something, everything here is what God is doing for you. And this is the theologians who don't understand what I'm talking about tonight, they don't understand grace. They got a works-oriented mind, and they can't get their head out of the sand and see what God is saying. Okay? Now, this conformity involves eternal glorification for the believer. Eternal conforming, the one of which Paul actually speaks, will be total and perfect and complete, as it is a work of God and not of the believer. Okay? Okay? In other words, he's going to make you exactly like his son in time. Not yet, but in time he will. Now go with me, I want to show you this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In these verses that we're about to read, I want you, listeners, to tell me whether Paul is speaking of the first conformity, which is practical, daily, or the eternal conformity, which is perfect. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And go with me to verse 18. It says, "But we all, Christians, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed," that's conformed, "into the same image," the image of Christ, "from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, is he talking about a practical conformation or an eternal conformation? That's right, practical, that's right. Because he's talking about the Christian is still alive, he's looking in the mirror. And the reflection he sees is God's glory in him, right? And he's conforming to that image. You see that? He's being changed into that same image is what our Father wants. So that's a practical side of it. But go with me to, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Let's see if we can understand which one this is. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Is that one practical or eternal? That's right now. Practical, absolutely. Let us do what we can. See that? He's given us certain tools to use. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, and yielding. You see that? So that's practical conforming to God's Son, the image of God's Son. That's what we're striving for in our daily lives, though we don't reach the perfection of it. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. And somebody tell me what this one is. 1 John, first epistle of John, chapter 3. Look with me at verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, totally conformed. For we shall see him as he is. And now, time out. Let's stop right there for a minute. What conformation is that speaking of? Practical or eternal? Eternal, eternal, that's correct. That's speaking about our eternal, because it says when he shall come, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That means completely conformed to his image, with a glorified body included. Okay? But watch verse 3. And, Paul's coming back to present tense, every man that hath this hope, present tense, in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's speaking of practical conformity to the Son of God. See it? All right. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, and then we'll move on to our fourth point. Romans chapter 12. Here's a good one. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, say people, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought that God's doing everything for me. I don't have to do anything. Wrong. Yeah, in the scope of eternity, God's doing everything for you. Because that has to be done perfectly, and it will be. But you've got a practical side of Christian life to live. Verse 1, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, there's that word again, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2, what conformity is he speaking of there? Eternal or practical? Practical, absolutely. Right, ladies? It's practical because it's something we're doing now in this present Christian life of ours. Okay, enough said. Point number 4, go back to Romans chapter 8. For our fourth point tonight, notice the perfect mold into which we are to be conformed. I like it. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow! God gave me the perfect one to be conformed to. His Son. He could not produce another being in all of eternity greater than that one to be conformed to. There is none. There is no one else in the universe that you should be conformed to but this one, his Son. See it? Now, listen carefully. We are to be conformed, yes. But there is only one image that God the Father wants us to be conformed to. That is the image of, look at verse 29, his Son, capital S. Now, this is the second person of the Godhead, to whom we must conform. Genesis chapter, let me show you why we need to be conformed to him. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning of the world and show you why we need a new conformation. In Genesis chapter 1, look with me at verse number 26. Stay with me here. Genesis 1:26, and God, that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They're in verse 26. I'm going to show you that. And God said, let us, triune Godhead, make man in what? There it is. In our image. You see that? God made Adam and Eve in his own image, something we lost along the way. Now watch this. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. 27. So, God created man in his own image. How many of you knows that the words in the Bible are important? Every word in the Bible is so important. That's why they got to stop messing with it. They're taking their scissors and they're cutting words out. They're taking whole passages out and they're adding words that don't belong there. Woe unto them. So God created man in his own image. In the image of who? God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. Wow. All is beautiful in this picture. There's no sin. There's no devil. There's no curse. There's no animals eating each other. It's all beautiful because man is in the image of God. You see it? All this is going to get good. Now, watch what happens. Something horrific occurs in chapter number 3. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Don't even bother. We know. The serpent beguiled Eve and they sinned. You know what happened when they sinned? They lost the image of God. And what image did they gain? They gained a new image. That of a sinner. A fallen sinner. I want to prove that to you. Go to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Let me show you the image that we're all born into. Ever since the garden. In Genesis 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in the image of God, in the likeness of God. No, he didn't. In his own likeness, after his own image, and called his name Seth. Why didn't Seth be born in the image of God? It's because of his father's image. Every child receives the image of their father. And Seth's father was a fallen sinner. Guess what? He inherited his sin nature. And he was born in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. Okay? Now, folks, because that image was lost all through the generations of world history, the image of God has to be restored to man. And there's only one way that the image of God can be restored to man. Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 5, over and over and over, the Holy Ghost says through Paul's pen, and not as Adam, so Christ. And not as Adam, so Christ. Jesus reversed everything Adam failed in. Jesus succeeded in, including restoring the image of God to you. How's he? You say, how's he do that? I'm still a sinner. Yeah, but you've got an image in you called the Spirit of God, which cannot sin. Folks, listen to me. This is so good. Go to 2 Corinthians. What image are we to be conformed to? In Roman, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Look with me. At verse 4, we read, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who is the God of this world? Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why would he do that? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil does not want the image of God shining to lost people because of who the image of God is. You see it in verse 4? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very image of God, and that's why he blinds people to seeing that image. Because if they see that image, they can get saved. All right? Colossians chapter 1. Past Galatians, past Ephesians, and past Philippians, you'll find Colossians. Chapter 1, look at verse 14. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption. I like that. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the what? image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Jesus Christ is said to be, in verse 15, the very image of the invisible God. Listen, folks. God wanted man to know him. Man could not see him physically, so God said, I'm going to make it possible for them to see me by sending my son to them. So he sent his son in human form, and God walked on the earth. It's a miracle. This place right here should have standing room only out the front door because of what we're talking about tonight. This is so incredible. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this. Speaking about you and I who are saved. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice in verse 10, a new creation has taken place. The wording is very important. Because in Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. Now a new creation is taking place in Colossians 3 verse 10 for a child of God who is created in Christ's image. You see that? Oh, this is so good. I couldn't do that. Baptism can't do that. Church membership, tithing, praying, studying is all good things to do, but none of that can make the image of God in you. It takes a supernatural creation of God. Verse 10 says, we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You don't think the same anymore, that's for sure. After the image of him that created him. That's Jesus Christ. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This image of God, the Father desires for it, whatever it is or whoever it is, I'm going to show you. But God desires for this image to shine unto all humanity, though it won't, because they reject him with their free will. Look at verse number 3, Hebrews 1 verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory, Shekinah, and the express, what? Image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why? Because they're equal. God the Father and God the Son sit side by side on their throne because they are co-God. They are equal. They are one. They're one God. Now, here's what you have to see in verse 3. That he is not just the image of God. He's the express image of God. Isn't that good? That's who Jesus Christ is. The express image of God. 1 Corinthians 15. I've got good news for you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This image that we're to be conformed to. We're going to be. We're working on it right now, but one day it's going to be completely perfect forever. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse 49. Verse 49. He says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee from God's word to you, beloved. God says, just as you were born in human flesh, you're going to be born in a glorified state above in the image of God's own Son. Wow. That is so awesome. But fifthly, and finally tonight, back to Romans chapter 8, observe the divine plan of God. He has a divine plan, you know. Look at it, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What a plan God has! His plan is so vast, It's so extensive, it's so amazing, that in the scope of eternity, there are going to be billions of people perfectly conformed to the image of his son. How do I know that? Because it's God's plan. Because it's God's plan. God, how many of you knows that God's plans never fail? Never. God has never failed in one thing. Oh, the devil said, ha, Jesus Christ failed. They killed him. They crucified him. He's now in a sepulchre. And 3 days later, he said, oh, no. He didn't fail. He's never failed. He's always won every victory he's ever fought. And he always will. His plans never fail. Now, notice here in verse 29 in closing, God's incredible plan to bring many souls into the perfect conformity of his son. Now listen, when he shall have transformed our bodies of humiliation, which we bear about now, into perfect conformity to his glorious body, we will be glorified forever. This is his plan, to glorify you. Philippians chapter 3. I had a good time at Merchant Auto this afternoon. In Philippians chapter 3, look with me at verse 18. Verse 18 of Philippians 3. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Time out, church. Who made them enemies of the cross of Christ? Who made ISIS enemies of the cross of Christ? Who makes any human being an enemy of the cross of Christ? Who?
The devil.
No, the devil's thing. You can't say the devil made them do it. You can't blame the devil for a lost soul. You can't. They made themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. You see? Even ISIS terrorists have a free will. They could repent and be saved, but they won't. We know that. But look at, for many have told you, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There is their decision. They made themselves enemies of God by making themselves enemies of his son, whose end is destruction, whose God, that's what you worship, is their belly, and whose glory, that's what you brag about, is in their shame, who mind, that's what you dwell on in your thought life, earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, Christians, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, conform our vile body, I love how Paul words it, that it may be fashioned, remember that Greek definition of conforming, to be fashioned like unto? That's what the Greek means. It may be, see, you don't need the Greek. You need the English. It interprets itself. That his glorious body, according to the, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby you are able. No. Whereby he is able to subdue all things, including our human bodies, unto himself. See that? So this conformity in Romans 8:29, that ye might be conformed to the image of his son, you now see why I made the statement I did about Paul speaking about our eternal glorification, our eternal conformity, and not our practical temporal conformity. You see now why? Because you can't do that. You can't do it. Only he can do that for your eternal glorification. All right. 1 Corinthians 15 again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is God's divine plan right here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Speaking of Christians who die, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Dead Christians. It, your body, is sown, planted, in corruption. We know that. It is raised in incorruption. It, your body, is sown, planted, in dishonor. It, your body, is raised in glory, a state of glorification. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And he says, you're going to have the second one soon. It's a guarantee. When you have that spiritual body and you're either raptured up in glory or raised from the dead in glory, you will be totally, perfectly conformed to a son. He's going to do that, not you. You know what the problem with the church is today? We got to get our eyes off of ourselves. Me, myself, and I can do nothing. But Jesus Christ can do anything. Amen? Now look, one last thing, and I'll be done. Notice the wording back here in Romans 8, verse 29. Notice the wording. It says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What? The firstborn among many brethren. To write, to truly understand this, I'm going to give it quickly. I'll be done. Give me 2 minutes and we'll be done. Psalm 89. I want you to see what this really means. Psalm 89. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. We're part of a family, the family of God. In Psalm 89, look with me at verse 27. God the Father speaking about God the Son. Also, I will make him my what? Firstborn. Higher than the kings of the earth. Notice in the wording, this is a messianic psalm, by the way. This is the messianic covenant. This is the mercies of David. The baton was passed to Messiah, okay, through David's lineage. Now, he says concerning his son, Jesus Christ, that he would make him his firstborn. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ was the first person to rise from the grave in a state of glorification. That's what it means, folks. No Old Testament saint got that because they went to Abraham's bosom. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead, okay? That's why he's called my first, Godfather calls him my firstborn from the grave, okay? With a glorified body. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, we're just about done. Hold on. Colossians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the what? The firstborn of every creature. Now, he's not saying that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature, but he's saying, like unto God the Father, considering him my firstborn, every creature that God created must consider Jesus Christ their firstborn. Your firstborn in the Bible is the most important one to you because they carry on the family lineage, okay? They have the firstborn rights. And he's simply saying here that Jesus Christ must be your firstborn as well, okay? It also has a connotation on creation that he created all things, which he did. In verse 18, same chapter, and he, still speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The what? The firstborn. Here's why he's the head of the church, the body of Christ. Because he's the firstborn from the dead. That in all things, he, Jesus Christ, might have preeminence. That means he's the most important one in your life. He's the most important one in your decisions. In everything you do, he is preeminent. Why? Because he's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have an amazing passage. I truly love this passage. I could spend months just going word by word throughout this passage in Hebrews 12, speaking about the better things that we've come to, Mount Zion. Look at it. In Hebrews 12, look with me at verse number 22, speaking of the Christian, a Hebrew Christian. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and that's talking about the heavenly Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. I like that. Those guys are cool. To the General Assembly and Church of the what? There it is. You are a member of the Church of the, not a, the firstborn. Whenever you see that in the Bible, it's speaking about the second person of the Godhead. Ye are come to the General Assembly and Church of the firstborn, which, you and I, are written in heaven. And you've also come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made, this really fits, made, what? Perfect. They didn't make themselves perfect. God did. Yeah, June's getting a kick out of this one. She knows. She's smiling. She's saying, amen, Pastor. Made perfect. How'd they get that way? God did it. She knows it's true. Jesus Christ did it for her. Amen? Now, go with me to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Quickly, finish up. Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me at verse 10. Verse 10. For it became him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things. Wow. Did anybody catch that? It became him for whom are all things. Everything's for Jesus. Everything is for Jesus Christ. Though they don't know it. And by whom are all things. He made it all. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. That word means glorified. He already was perfect, but in his human flesh he wasn't glorified. Through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. Saying, I will declare, now he's going to quote Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Jesus Christ is your older brother. All right, watch. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 12 there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. I want you to listen. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Look back to verse 17. It says he was made like unto his brethren. Why did he do it? So that we would be made like unto him. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. We are finishing up with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. He became like us so that we could become like him. Church, I've got good news tonight. We are. We are like him, but one day we're going to be perfectly, eternally like him. Romans 8, 29, we'll finish up now. You'll have great understanding in this verse now. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Father in heaven, I would thank you tonight for verse 29. It just gets gooder and gooder, as they say down south. It gets better and better every week. And Lord, your word is so rich. The truths contained in these verses, Lord, will cheer up a downcast Christian any day. Lord, these truths are precious. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for the truth unveiled tonight that we, who love Jesus Christ and have entered into eternal covenant with him through his blood will one day be just like him in a glorified state. Wow! How blessed are we tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals. I think we need to sing one.